when we decided to study Hebrews together on Sunday mornings, we, meaning elders, talked about it. It was because of the rich teaching that is there on Christ, a mystery to behold. But that is in the context of some pretty sharp rebukes for the original audience. And as we turn to finish Hebrews 5 this morning, I have turned the context of this sharp rebuke into what it is intended in its original setting, an exhortation to something. I'm skipping, for the most part, the sharp rebuke part. I do not believe as a whole we are all dull of hearing or sluggish. But in the midst of that sharp rebuke to its original audience, there comes a biblical teaching that at first glance seems confusing because it seems contradictory to what we have elsewhere. And the teaching is, in essence, is this, that there comes a point in every single Christian's life, male or female, boy or girl, young or old, where the Christian should be a teacher. Every single Christian. You say, wait a second, I thought in Ephesians 4, we're told that some are given as teachers. And I thought James says, not everyone should want to be a teacher. That's right, because there is the sense in which someone is a formal teacher in the body of Christ, exercising that gift for the blessing of the body, like everyone has a gift and a function and a role to build up the body of Christ. And it's in that formal official sense that not everyone is going to be a teacher. But in the sense that every Christian should be progressing in their understanding of this great mystery that is Jesus Christ, the God-man, where we should be able to teach, explain at least the basics and instruct at that level. Not every parent who is a driver gives their child driving lessons. Pawn that off to someone else who has a brake on their side of the car. But every parent who drives, and really anyone who drives, should be able to communicate some of the basics and go, by the way, Billy, that red sign that says stop in the middle means you stop there. And if you're going to turn, use your blinker. We can instruct in the basics, even of things that we are not teachers of formally, and even in things in which we don't excel. I can teach my kids how to turn the oven on, the stovetop on, and use a frying pan and make some eggs, but I am not anything near a chef, right? So it's in that sense that every single Christian should get to a point in their Christian life where they are able to instruct others in the basics about Jesus and God, forgiveness of sin, salvation through faith in Jesus. I was truly blessed this morning with the privilege of hanging out with some of our younger ones in the 9 a.m. hour because teachers are not here or sick. And I wanted to hear from them what they've been learning. And they've been learning. And they can tell you what they've been learning. What I tried to help them do is flesh that out and apply it to themselves because they're young. And we all kind of struggle with that, don't we? You know. But they were able to do that. And they should be growing in their ability to be able to explain at least the basics of, the general gist of what they themselves are growing in their understanding of. So I'm turning this passage this morning. The outline is very much applicational and orientation. And the goal is for us to understand what is it going to take? How do we get there where we are becoming able to teach at least the basics to anyone? And after all, that's required to fulfill what we call the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. If that was just for the apostles, that job would be done already. But it wasn't, because as they teach others to obey all that Jesus commanded, that includes going and telling others, or being able to give an answer for the hope that we hold to someone who asks a question as we go through our regular responsibilities and jobs and things in life. So return to Hebrews 5:11 through the end, just before that ever so controversial passage in chapter 6, which we'll get to next week, Lord willing. And this is our goal. What do we gain from this passage that would exhort us, instruct us, call us, spur us on to get to that point and even increase in the ability to be able to explain the basics to others? Before I read it and we go there, join me in prayer again, please. Father, thank you that you've spoken. We have your word. We can hear it or read it, but we need you to grant us understanding. And the kind of understanding that penetrates, like you say your word does, dividing bone and marrow to our inner thoughts. Father, convict us. If we need to be rebuked from this passage, rebuke us. We could all stand for the exhortations that are here in that rebuke. Please spur us on, challenge us, encourage us, and grow us in our knowledge of you, our understanding of you and Jesus Christ and your ways, and bring about further transformation in our lives, which is to our blessing and our joy and for your glory. Speak now, Father, through your word, that we would behold you in all your splendor and walk away a little different. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 11 of chapter 5, on the heels of talking about Jesus, our great high priest, who has become the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Verse 10, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Verse 11 has that very sharp rebuke. Since you've become dull or sluggish of hearing, I can't even go on now to explain more about Jesus, high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The interesting there is you have become. They once weren't. They weren't hard of hearing, so to speak. Dull, sluggish, unexcited, unenthused about the truths of Scripture, about Jesus being the fulfillment of all in the Old Testament. They weren't there at one time, but they've become that. And they're in grave danger. Enough of them are there that this sharp rebuke comes out now. What's the opposite of being dull of hearing? Exuberant. Excited. Eager. A continued eagerness and excitement. To be exuberant means to be characterized by a lively energy and excitement. See, that's the opposite of dull and sluggish. You know, you're standing there at first base and you're not paying any attention, and all of a sudden, poof, ball hits you in the head. Psh, head's not in the game, not paying attention. Well, you might be paying attention, but really not into it. Good chance you might still get hit in the head with the ball, right? Head in the game continually. You say, whoa, wait a minute. A continued exuberance is the opposite of being dull, of hearing, sluggish? Yeah. Well, I'm not there. I'm not there right now, at least. Praise God if you realize that. And you know what you do? You confess it. You don't fake it, but you confess it. God, the thing that I should be most excited about and ever wanting to grow in my understanding of knowledge of you, I'm not caring about right now. I'm more interested in the latest surfboard design, the storm that's coming, and what kind of waves we're going to get out of the deal. This or that about my favorite hobby or the work I do that I really enjoy. Just confess it. I believe we just finished 1 John, right? And 1:9, don't forget that verse. We confess it. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But to get to that point and even continue on in that place of being able to be a teacher, we ourselves are to be continually eager and excited about growing in our understanding of the one true God in Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Father, Son, and Spirit are triune God. If we're not there, confess it. But that wasn't there for them. And that's why, verse 12, though by this time you ought to be teachers. And why aren't they teachers? Well, they become dull of hearing, sluggish, unexcited. They're not eager. They really don't care to hear. They think they know it. They've heard enough. Yeah, heard it before. Know that. Been there. Done that. I can pass the exam on whatever. Yeah, but there's no eagerness and excitement. And so though they ought to be teachers at this time, they're not. And instead, they need someone to teach them again the basic principles of the oracles of God. They need milk, not solid food. That same analogy of milk is used in 1 Corinthians. Another place, now I'm forgetting who, crave the pure spiritual milk. Yeah, it's used in a positive sense in another place in Scripture. But here it means you're still eating formula, drinking formula, and eating rice cereal and the mushy stuff that comes out of a jar. That's where you're at. But by this time, you shouldn't be there. And so you need again to be retaught the basics. Every Christian is to move beyond the basics. And as we move beyond the basics, it means we understand the basics. And again, any and every Christian could then explain the basics, teach them, give an answer for the hope we have in us. What is it you believe, and why this and why that? And by the way, it's more than okay when you don't have answers. One of my favorite things to say is, I don't know, that's a good question. Because if I don't know the answer, I don't know it. And let's see if we can find that in Scripture, or it's still not clear to me. There's no shame in that. None of us become God. But as we're growing with a desire to grow in our understanding and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we can answer questions. And that's right. That is a natural, right, biblical progression for every Christian. You've had your license for 10 years and you can't explain the basics to a driver? Houston, we have a problem. Maybe that explains why you have so many tickets and your car's all beat up. Or not, right? It works this way in normal life, but for some reason, we think it's okay to put it in cruise control. Turn on the lane assist. Ask Google to drive or whatever. It's not that way in the Christian life. It's also clearly not automatic. It doesn't just happen. The exuberance, the enthusiasm, the eagerness can wane. Different reasons, tragedies in life, difficult things, good things that become distractions, maybe even idols. We confess it. Get back going. and ourselves seek to move beyond the basics, that we would be maturing and not staying babes, drinking formula and eating rice cereal, pureed banana, but getting to the meat. The word meat's not used here. It's solid food, but of course we all know the opposite of that is steak. That's just my bias. What else is involved? Verses 13 and 14. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. What does it take? It takes training by constant practice. You don't get better at something or more knowledgeable at something by sitting in a dark room and humming, row, row, row your boat, right? Just get someone talking about something they like, a hobby, or even maybe their job, they really like it, and you ask them a simple question, and they go beyond the basics in like a split second because they're clearly interested in it, and they're still learning about it and paying attention to it, and they're ready to, depending on the person, right, they're ready to give you a really long answer and keep going, right? Because it's something that's continually on their mind, and they're honing their knowledge, they're increasing their knowledge, they're honing their skill through training. There's an analogy here. We move from the baby to the maturing adult analogy with this whole training thing. It brings into mind, it would have brought to mind for the original audience, and then for us, who trains? Athletes. And every now and then there's an athlete that retired, and now they come out of retirement. And if they didn't train to get back to it, sometimes it's a little bit of an embarrassment. But if they kept up the training, even though they officially retired, when they get back in, they're still in the game because they continued. They continued in their training by this constant practice of distinguishing good from evil. I've shared this quote before. I want to share it again because it's a great one. Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. Though it is, it's not just that, right? It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. It's not like, Carl set up an altar and sacrificed a pig. I wonder if that's good or bad. That's pretty obvious, right? But it's the subtle ways in which teaching that is contrary to, verse 13, the word of righteousness, that the Christian needs to be ever vigilant about understanding, knowing, growing in their knowledge of, and discerning what is true and aligns to that and doesn't. Now, what is this word of righteousness? Well, the word righteousness has appeared in chapter 1, verse 9, in chapter 7, when we get back to this continued topic of Jesus as Melchizedek. He is the king of righteousness. Righteousness comes up again and again. If we'd been in Romans, it would be easy to answer this question, right? Well, it's actually not that difficult in Hebrews either. Word of righteousness, and word can be translated also message. The message of righteousness is that one can stand right before the maker of heaven and earth and come before his throne and even make requests and pleas because Jesus, the righteous one, has shed his blood. The one who is greater than angels and greater than Moses and greater than Aaron himself did not need a sacrifice for his sins because he never sinned. He's the righteous one, but he died for the unrighteous. And not just that we would have our accounts cleared, that we'd be innocent, but that by the kindness of God through faith in him, we would be counted righteous as if we did all the good, all the obedience that Jesus did. That's the message of righteousness, which isn't new to the New Testament. The New Testament is proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man through Mary, by the Holy Spirit, Father Joseph, who is also the long-awaited and appointed Messiah from the Old Testament. This is important because you have to realize, and this is going to help when we get to that next chapter and that controversial passage there about falling away and never being able to come back. The original audience would not have been hearing Hebrews read to them while holding the entire Bible in their hands. Matter of fact, no one in their midst would have even had the entire Bible. Someone may have had access to what we call the Old Testament. And that's it, right? So when they had been already, but now have become dull of hearing or sluggish or unenthusiastic about Jesus, the high priest, and growing in their knowledge of what God has accomplished through his son, it would have all been instruction based out of the Old Testament. And they were missing that the Old Testament was about the righteous one. And the message from beginning to end was that righteousness is not something we have, can ever work up or earn. But God would provide it. Moses said it this way to the Israelites, who were commanded to do physical circumcision, and that was the reference in the Philippians passage that was read to us. But he said this to them, circumcise your hearts. And then he goes on in Deuteronomy to say, God will circumcise your hearts. And eventually we get to the point where Isaiah is pointing to a new covenant, something else going on in Jeremiah. It's very explicit through Jeremiah that there would be a new covenant wherein there is a work done on our hearts. And lo and behold, the new covenant's going to be coming up in the book of Hebrews. So word of righteousness has to do with the message of a righteousness granted from God, now ultimately through faith in his son, the righteous one. Again, if we were in the book of Romans, it'd be real easy to go, oh, I know what that means. It means the same thing in Hebrews. It's just pointed out in different ways. So what's going on? They've taken that message of righteousness that would have been explained to them from the Old Testament. We're like, really not the New Testament? Yeah, really not the New Testament. Just like everything that's referenced in this letter is from the Old Testament. They took it. They heard it. They were excited. They were eager. They were learning. And then they got to be like, dude, I had a late night. The game's on this afternoon. Hurry up. Or whatever. And in that vacuum, they were ceasing to discern good from evil. Now, when we hear good from evil, our first thought is behavior. This thing is good, that thing is bad. And that's true. But good or evil actions flow from what one is believing. They were failing to discern between good and evil truth, which then does have an application, that they should have been discerning based upon the word of righteousness. They were babes on milk, unskilled in the word of righteousness. And so they were on the precipice of falling off into a very dark hole that it would seem some might not return from in chapter 6. But this is what's going on. And I want to flesh that last point out in a minute, but let me just review for a moment. I'm told that's helpful. I actually don't like repeating myself. That's my problem. What am I looking at here? What am I saying from this passage? That every single one of us who's a Christian should get to a point where we're able to teach the basics. And in getting there and even progressing there and beyond there, what's involved is a continued eagerness and exuberance to learn and grow in our understanding of the maker of heaven and earth, the only holy God that there is, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and Jesus, the Son of God, fully man, who is himself the sacrifice and high priest. that's not always going to be there. It's not natural. It's not automatic. So one of the things we can do is confess it. Lord, I'm not there. And then run to whatever is going to spur that on, right? We get magazines about our hobbies or watch YouTube stuff about our hobbies. Let's run to things that are going to spur our thoughts on, that would light again the flame of our eagerness. And move beyond the basics. Don't be complacent. We should be never, ever complacent with what we know and want to know ever more. Because ultimately, the one we've come to know is not completely and fully ever knowable. But we can grow in our knowledge of him. And when we take the truth that he has communicated now specifically through his son, right? Hebrews 1, he's now spoken through his son. This message of righteousness, we continue to hold to that through God's word, flesh out all of what that involves or as much of it as we can handle, right? And that's the book of Romans. The book of Romans is proclaiming the gospel in 11 chapters. And yet in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, he says the gospel in like two verses. You should be able to understand those two verses and say it yourself. But the longer you're in Christ and a professing Christian, you should be growing in your understanding of the fullness of this gift of God and the breadth and the depth and the extent of God's love for us in Christ. And always weighing your thoughts, teachings, ideas against that message. And if we're not training, there's no practice, we become unskilled. I don't surf nearly as much as I want to, and certainly not nearly as much as I used to. I now get to surf, partly my choice because the water is so cold here and I'm a wimp. I only surf a couple times a year. And you know what happens now that I only surf a couple times a year? I can't do those certain moves I used to be able to do. I try to make a turn or do something and I just can't. And I finally got to a point where I'm like, okay, that's just a reality. But that can't happen in the Christian life. If you can't swing a bat like you used to be able to or do whatever, or you know, you kind of whatever lost, that's all fine and well, but not as Christians. We're to ever be honing our ability to discern between good and almost good. Now, let me give you a couple examples of that. I recently heard through the grapevine that someone sat under the teachings of someone who was speaking about marriage and relationships from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32, by the Spirit, Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this to your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So the message there is that having come to know the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ and been made alive again and born from above, and you have eternal life, your citizenship is in heaven from where you await your Savior. As an unmarried person, you have more time, energy, and abilities to focus on pleasing the Lord. If you get married, now it's divided. You have to please your spouse, whether it's your husband or your wife, right? And discern through pleasing the Lord and pleasing them, so you're undivided. So your resources for pleasing the Lord alone are now split. But I heard that it was applied this way. If you stay unmarried, you'll have more time and money for yourself and your hobbies, as well as for the church. That is a false gospel. That is a false gospel. Because it just said, as a Christian, we should be about ourselves. But as a Christian, we've come to be delivered from ourselves. To know that our ways lead nowhere good, and really even pursuing our own pleasures and our own things don't actually bring the blessing and joy that we long for. It's only in Christ. And so I want to live for the one who died for me. And so I have to choose if I'm a single person. Am I good to go with a single person? Everything's under control and the Lord's blessed me that way? Maybe I should stay that way so I can serve the Lord with undivided attention. Not, hey, I'm single. If I stay single, I can surf anytime I want. That turns everything back into a selfishness, which is contrary to the gospel. Jesus didn't say, come follow me and you'll get to do your hobbies more. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Whoever seeks to gain his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will gain it. As Paul said by the Spirit to the elders of Ephesus in Acts 21, as our Lord said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There's an example of where you go, well, what does that have to do with the gospel? Everything. Jesus came to deliver us from our self-focused, our navel fixation. It's all about me, me, me. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? That's my default. Lord, have mercy. Thank him that he saved me from that. Because that's actually a pit. And I want to evaluate marriage based upon this new life in Christ. Not the way the world goes or how our culture goes. I'll give you another example. Common error in many quote-unquote evangelical churches and ministries now. It is not a sin to repent of for having same-gender attraction. It is only a sin if you act on it. I thought Jesus made it really clear in the Sermon on the Mount. It's what's going on in the heart. That's like saying, I don't have a heart issue. I don't have a sin problem to repent of, that I want my neighbor's electric Hummer. I don't really. I made that up. So badly. It's all I think about it. But I'm not going to act on it. I'm not going to steal it. But I want that. And I'm not content with what I have in Christ. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. You know, as long as you don't do it out loud. But you can do something, and the whole time in your mind, you're grumbling and complaining. But I don't have to repent of that. That completely misses the point. Now, might someone with that particular struggle with it till the day they die? Absolutely. Just like others may struggle with substance abuse and addiction. But to not confess the heart issue itself as a problem is to miss the extent of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, that in him we are new creations. The old is gone and the new has come. It's not automatic. There's not a light switch. But now in Christ, we are able to put to death the desires and, yes, the actions that we were once ashamed of. And Christians are being instructed to accommodate people in love, accept whatever pronouns they want. No, I will not lie, and I will not lie to their face. And if someone wants to be called a pronoun opposite their gender, or they want me to call them or they or whatever, I'm going to go, I'll tell you what, what's your name? And I'm just going to use their name. And if it's some name I can't pronounce, I'm going to go, what's your last name? I'm going to revert back to junior high when our gym teachers, that's PE for you kids, our gym teachers seem to call everyone by their last name. Fletcher. Yeah, what? Right? So I'll do that. But I'm not going to compromise out of love for that person. I'm not going to encourage you in that lie. You've been made in the image of God, male or female, whichever it is. You've been made in His image. And right there, you have a value beyond the dogs and the cats and the fish and the environment. And the Son of God has died to reconcile all His image bearers to Him by grace through faith for whoever believes. I will not lie. It's a gospel issue. It's a message of righteousness issue. Are we going to pick up on it? Not if we're dull of hearing. Not if we're sluggish. Not if we're content with, yeah, Jesus loves me, this I know. He died for me. The Bible says so. I'm good. No. Because you know what happens when we take our hands off the wheel in the Christian life, not in cars these days? It doesn't stay on the road. It doesn't stay on the road. Very specifically, in our context of Hebrews, here's an example where they seem to be departing from the message of righteousness. Think about this. What have we been getting since the beginning of this letter? That Jesus is greater than all that Old Testament stuff. Now, let's give them a little, you know, a little extra grace here. They didn't have their Bibles at all, let alone the whole New Testament. But they seem to be reverting back to exalting and caring about all the instructions and teachings in the Old Testament. And that is a very, very common tendency. We want to revert to mechanical things, outward things, what is done, versus the one who has fulfilled all that Old Testament stuff. It might look like this today. Actually, I know some people who are trying to be Jews who used to be Christians. But it might be more subtle than that. You know, I've been hearing a lot about Lent and fasting lately. There's a lot of mention of fasting in the Old Testament. And there's a lot of festivals and celebrations and holidays, as we call them, in the Old Testament. And God ordained them. Therefore, they must be good. Yeah, in their right place. Can we as Christians fast? Absolutely. But there's always that subtle line of what is good being turned into works righteousness. It's the word used here again, righteousness, right? Well, I'm good with God because I just fasted for like 40 days. So I'm really good with God. I follow all the holidays and all the traditions and I follow through it all, right? Not tracking, not relating to any of you. How about this? I do my daily Bible reading. See, now, reading the Word of God is not a requirement for all Christians. Not all Christians have the Word of God. But if we have the Word of God, what a privilege. And now we have this stewardship and opportunity. Why would I not? I mean, if your loved one or someone you were interested in marrying lived somewhere else and they wrote you letters, would you read them? Right? But then we can turn that good thing into works righteousness. Well, I show up on Sunday, I read my Bible, I'm good with God. That is a gospel issue. That is a message of righteousness issue. We are only right before the Maker of heaven and earth, the Holy One who sits on His throne. We can only come into His presence because of the work of Jesus, our great high priest. We can't click it in to cruise control. Can't be complacent, because then maybe we will end up at a point where we, or the majority of us, need to hear this sharp rebuke. Hey, I want to tell you guys more about Jesus, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But you're dull of hearing. You don't want to hear it. You're not eager. You're sluggish. You're indifferent. We can get there. It's not automatic. Thank God for the exhortations in his word. And all the exhortations and all the applications always come back to the gospel. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of all that is there in the Old Testament. Jesus is the righteous one. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Discerning through what's being taught and things being said, yes, it is the job of the elders to shepherd and do that. But it is the great privilege of every Christian to be maturing and growing and getting to a point where you're able to teach to some extent, to some degree, and answer questions. Just like we all do about our favorite activity, sport, hobby, job, or whatever it is. And there's nothing wrong with those things or having those things. But how much greater and more important is that we be on guard for our exuberance and our eagerness to learn and grow, repent when it's not there, to move beyond the basics and take even the basics and the gospel itself and continually compare every teaching to that. That is the filter that Christ alone, through faith in him alone, makes us right before God. That's the message of righteousness. And what's ever crouching at our door is subtly wanting to take what is good and twist it a little bit and make it evil. Make it about me, thinking that that's wherein lies joy and freedom. No, that's wherein lies death and slavery, from which the Christian has been delivered. Romans 6, right? It's constantly there, constantly. And that means if we're maturing, then we're having our powers of discernment, right and almost right, we can figure it out, trained by constant practice. With the litmus test, with the filter, with the standard always being the message of righteousness that is Christ, the Messiah, has indeed paid it all. Join me in prayer. Father, have mercy upon us. Open our ears. Open our eyes. Paul prayed for the Ephesians that you enlighten the eyes of their hearts. It's a common need. Things aren't automatic. The Christian life is work. Now it's a work by the power of your Spirit in us. Father, stir us up. Work in us. Clear out our ears. Soften our hearts and minds. Bring us to repentance where that is needed. Stir up our eagerness and exuberance. Grant us to understand, to know you, and to want to know you more. Grow us in our understanding so that we can also explain it to others. And Father, keep us, to use Joshua's word applied a little differently, keep us from turning to the right or to the left, though it's ultimately the same. Keep us from turning to the right or to the left. Don't let us follow after almost right. Let us hold fast to the message of righteousness, to Jesus Christ and him alone, the one who has fulfilled all of Scripture, the one who is your final and ultimate and supreme word. Tweak us, pique our concern, work by your Spirit that we would be vigilant and discerning and concerned, hold to the truth, hold out the truth, and do so in love. Love for you, love for one another, and love for our souls. Grant that we would indeed press on, ever maturing, ever blessed by that, and evermore bringing you the glory, the honor, the praise, the worship that you and you alone deserve. Father, have mercy upon us because you are merciful. Bless us this way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.